An interesting collection of scripture texts today, and one of which I didn't particularly want to preach on. But what I found this week, first of all, when I was leading worship at Synod yesterday, I was directed to a lengthy passage in Exodus about all that went into the tabernacle, which I'd never preached on before, didn't think I ever would, and ended up doing that yesterday. I mean, it's more of a meditation than a sermon, if there's any difference. There was one. And so as I was looking at our texts this week, and as I was going back and forth, I kept thinking, I don't want to preach about taxes and Caesar and all that. And the Holy Spirit said, yes, actually you do. Not because you want to, but because that's what you need to do. And so the sermon title I came up with is, whose is it? And it's an interesting question, particularly when we're asking it here. And as you've heard read for you, and you understand the story, you've probably heard it lots of times. You know, the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus again, which is something they seem to do an awful lot. What it reminds me of, as much as anything, is the CIA trying to assassinate Fidel Castro. 64 times, 65 times, something like that. They tried all kinds of things, including they tried to put some kind of a substance in something he was going to drink that would make his beard fall out so he would look silly. Yeah, oh, goodness, it was... If it wasn't so important in many ways, it would just be ridiculous. And it's much the same here. I mean, these people just don't seem to learn. They send people to Jesus to ask him questions. They come away at best embarrassed, and from their perspective at worst, probably new followers of Jesus. So what good does it do them? But they keep trying. And this time, they sent their disciples along with the Herodians. So what they've done is they've set up a situation where Jesus is in a cleft stick, and he has no good answer. Because when they say, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? He's got really two options, yes or no. At least that's what they think. And if he says yes, then all of the Pharisees, who are the nationalist party, who loathe the Romans and will do anything to get rid of them, they are then going to denounce Jesus as, I don't know, a collaborator at least. And if he says no, the Herodians, which their name probably gives you a bit of a hint, who do collaborate with the Romans, are going to denounce him to the Romans, and then he's going to be in trouble there. So they figure they finally got Jesus one way or the other. And of course, they put it in a particular way. We know that you're a man of integrity. You're not swayed by what other people say, so whatever you say is going to be good. So do we pay taxes? Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus doesn't give them much of a break, starting with, you hypocrites, depending on the translation. He says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. And then they bring him the coin. He looks at it, says, whose picture is this? And they say, it's Caesar. He says, well, give it to Caesar then, because it's his coin, because it has his picture on it. That whole render unto Caesar, as it is in the King James, has moved its way into the parlance of today. You see it all over the place by people who don't have a clue where it came from. That's how powerful the image is, that we give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But whose is it really? That's the question that I kept coming back to, and I don't have the easiest answer. I mean, yes and no. I mean, Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, neatly sidestepping the whole question of that everything is God's. Because really, if we want to answer the question, whose is it, in sort of the short answer is, well, it's God's. Because if Caesar gets a coin just because his face is on it, I think God gets everything because he made it. Seems pretty reasonable to me. But what does that do for us? I have heard people using this passage of Scripture in both directions to tell us that we are to sort of submit ourselves to the rulers of the day, in our case, the Canadian government and the CRA and taxes, and just pay what they tell us, and that's all there is to it. And if you do anything else, there's something wrong with you. And I've had people who also say that, well, Jesus didn't mention it in this part, but there are various parts of Scripture where Jesus does tell us to resist evil. And part of what our government spends our money on is evil by anybody's definition, I think, and then more parts of it are evil by our definitions. So what do we do with that? Well, I think part of it is we come back to that larger answer of whose is it, and we remember and remind ourselves that it's all God's. And so are we. We are God's. God's possession. God's, G-O-D apostrophe S, not G-O-D-S. We are not gods. We belong to God. So what do we do when we're faced with these kinds of questions? What do we do when our government, whether it's municipal or provincial or federal, whether it's the government of the church or the government of the service group we're a member of, whatever it might be, what do we do when we are asked to pay taxes, if you will? Is it as simple as this? And the answer is no, it's not. Because Jesus is clearly answering a question designed to get him in trouble, which is why he cuts right to the chase and calls them hypocrites right from the very beginning. And so for us to use this text as our only text about how we respond to the requirements of the law, the requirements of our culture and all of these things, I think is unwise. Because if we do that, if we look at this and say, well, our culture says this, our government says this, this is what we do, then we know perfectly well we're going to end up doing things, or at least supporting things that we think are wrong. So instead, what I want us to do is to look more at it from the perspective of what was Jesus doing here when he answered the question this way. What Jesus was doing was pointing out to people who tried to paint him into a corner that he wasn't going to answer their question. Because really, they asked him, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar, yes or no? And he didn't answer yes or no. One of the things that I have found over and over again as a person who is identified by myself and then by other people as someone of faith, that I will often get these questions and say, well, what do you think about this, yes or no? And for quite a while, I found myself answering the least awful, taking the least awful option, yes or no. And then I realized, no, I don't have to answer the question that somebody asks just because they ask it. I have to be civil. I have to respond nicely, certainly at least as nicely as them and hopefully better. But I don't have to be painted in a corner either. One of the things that's been very interesting to me is the number of people who have tried to pin me down in the Middle East and say, who are you in favor of? And the answer is no one. Both sides in this conflict are despicable. The fact that I find Hamas terrorists who their actions should be erased doesn't somehow mean that Netanyahu's proto-fascism is right. He's been oppressing his own people as well as the people in the rest of the people in Gaza and everywhere else for a long time. Neither side is good. We don't have to choose either side. And often we don't have to choose either side because often neither side is interested in the things that God is interested in. Which of those two responses, a terrorist attack, a declaration of war, which of those two most demonstrates the love of Jesus? Well, the answer is neither. There's more than two ways to do just about everything. You know how suspicious I am of binaries, and I think for a good reason. And this is one where we somehow are people are trying to convince us that if one side is wrong, the other side must be right, when often both sides are wrong. There are people out there who are saying that because the government does things we don't agree with, supports people that we think are evil or whatever else it might be, that therefore we should not pay taxes at all. Well, I don't agree with that. Taxes to me, once again, as I've said before, taxes are the admission ticket to civilization. Now, without taxes, we don't have a whole lot that's worthwhile because there's very few things that I can do on my own that I need. Like, I'm not about to build... I don't even know how to dig a well. I know how to dig a hole, but I don't think I know how to dig a well. I don't want to be responsible for my own water, my own roads, my own everything else. And neither do you. No one does. But to suggest that because we say that the taxes aren't a bad thing in and of themselves doesn't mean that all taxes are good or that all of our tax money is good. We don't have to choose one or the other. And often, followers of Jesus are pushed in a very unpleasant direction, and that direction is neither. And neither is unpleasant because it leaves us alone, or at least we feel alone. When Jesus answered this question, when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. I wonder how many other people went away. I wonder how many people, as they heard, who were around Jesus, as they heard that question, went, okay, there's no good answer to here. I'm just going to quietly slip away before Jesus says something that calls the Romans down upon us or those fanatic Pharisees. Often, when we refuse the simplistic yes or no, either or, that the world wants to push us into, because the world is uninterested in the large part, is uninterested in nuance, is uninterested in more than just that simple soundbite answer, that meme answer, that's something that fits on a tweet. I think they're still calling them tweets, even though the company is now X. I don't know what else they call them. X's sounds really dumb. But whatever they are, we think, okay, if we can't say it in that, then, well, no. There are so many things that are nuanced that we believe in that we need to resist the temptation to answer somebody's question when they try to push us into that corner. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did not answer yes or no here. Jesus frequently did not answer questions that were asked to him. He responded. He showed people often the error of their ways and things of that nature. But he often didn't answer the question asked. And I think we need to take that as part of our example. And when people either ask us questions point blank, or when we're on social media, or we're interacting with people in some sort of arm's length sort of way, there's an opportunity to respond, and the options seem to be one or the other. If you're not really comfortable with one or the other, don't answer the question. And the thing is, most questions that you're comfortable answering one or the other are usually pretty trivial. Who's the best team in the CFL without a winning record? Well, it's pretty obvious. It's the Riders. Who's the best team in the CFL? Well, it's the Riders. There is a yes or no answer there. But that's a trivial question, let's be honest. Who's right in the Middle East? That's a complex question. That deserves a conversation around that. To allow yourself to be pushed into a yes or no just means you're gonna do violence to what you believe, because you can't answer yes or no there. If Jesus was willing to take the hit, if you will, occasionally for amazing people and they go away, but sometimes they went away in a rage. If Jesus was willing to do that, I think we need to be willing to do that as well. There are all kinds of issues before us that people want us to take a side. And sometimes there is no side that is appealing to someone who believes that Jesus loves us all, who believes that violence is not the answer, who believes that violence is evil when it's directed towards innocent people. I realized as I was thinking about this sermon, about these words I was going to speak, one of the reasons why I steered away from this is because I think at some deep level I knew this is where the Holy Spirit was going to take me, into this idea of we can't just take the easy way out, because I want to take the easy way out. I hope I don't all the time, but I know I want to. I want people to like me. I want to be part of the crowd. I don't like standing out there, what feels like on my own. But the thing is, that when I take these kinds of stands that Jesus would take, I'm never alone, because Jesus is out there first. And when we make responses to these simplistic questions, coming from the perspective of Jesus, who loved the questioners even, if we can enter into that, then we'll never be alone. We'll always have that deep sense that as we continue to do our best to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, often it will make us seem like we're out on our own, but Jesus is always there with us. that great cloud of witnesses that I talked about at Briarcrest is there with us too. And often I've found when I've been willing to take that unpopular, not easy answer, when I've looked around, I've seen a lot of pretty excellent people who are there with me. So whose is it? If we begin from the perspective that it's all God's, a God who loves us, full stop, not because of what we do, not because of what we think, not because of what we believe, but because we are, then we will find ourselves much more able to answer questions in ways that bring glory to that self-same God. We'll step away from the easy answers and step into the more difficult ones, that are the ones that Jesus would answer, that Jesus says, this is the right thing to do. Easy? No. Right? Yes. Amen.